Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Westminster Presbyterian. Today is Happy Mother's Day. If you haven't remembered to wish your mother or your wife a Happy Mother's Day, please do so. I don't want to get you in trouble. This evening at 6 o'clock, we have revival prayer and Q&A club. Today is the last regular Sunday that we're expecting Mr. and Mrs. Kraft to be here. So be good after church to say hello to them. Becky Carlin has brought a cake, and I believe there is some lemonade as well. So please stay after church, have a little snack with us, and spend a little time with the Krafts. Be a wonderful time. The Krafts were here for over 30 years, serving the church here in Tallahassee, not just at this location, but downtown, and also just down the street. We had another building that we worshipped at for a number of years. So that's a long time. So they've made a big commitment to us, and I think this would be a good time to thank them for that as well. And it's time for us to prepare our hearts and minds to worship the living God.
Let us stand and worship our triune God. From Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Amen and amen.
Servants of God, your master.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, you are all powerful. You are all knowing. You are everywhere present. You are holy. You are righteous, perfect in all your ways. In your kindness and your mercy, you have redeemed a people for yourself. You have called us out of darkness into light. You have indwelt us with your Holy Spirit, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. May our worship this morning please you. Change us through the reading, through the preaching, and through the singing of your word. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name, praying that prayer he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Christian, what are the ordinances of creation? God created man, male and female. God said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and have dominion." God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested. God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Amen and amen. Second lesson comes from Psalm 32. I will read what is in plain print, and you as a congregation, what is in bold. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord," and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Beloved, if you are in Jesus Christ here this morning, then you are that blessed one. You are that blessed man. Hear the gospel, the glorious gospel promises of Christ for you this morning. In Christ, your transgression is forgiven. In Christ, the Lord does not count your iniquity against you. How so? Because on the cross, God laid the iniquity, your iniquity, upon Jesus Christ. The reason we can be the blessed one, the reason we can be called or considered the blessed man in this psalm is because Jesus Christ bore our iniquity. For God not to count our iniquity against us without justice satisfied would be unjust. But because Jesus Christ stood in our place on the cross and God bore that wrath due to us upon Jesus Christ, then we are forgiven. Then it's not unjust for God to not count our iniquity against us because He counted it against Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And that is why you and I can come before God this morning and we can confess our sins knowing we will be forgiven. Because Jesus Christ took our sin upon Himself. Thus, as you go and you confess your sins of this past week, even this past day, this past hour, remember the gospel. Don't forget the gospel. Don't fall into thinking patterns of I must do, do, do. Christ has already done for you. With that in mind, let us go quietly, privately before God to confess our sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have provided a mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Thank you that as we stand in Him, we stand in the righteous robes that He has given to us. May that stir in us a desire to honor Jesus Christ with our lives, with all that we do, that whether we eat, we sleep, or drink, we do all for the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two questions taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I will read the question and you as a congregation will read the answer. What is sanctification?
Sanctification is the work of God's free grace by which our whole person is made new in the image of God. And we are made more and more able to become dead to sin and alive to righteousness.
What benefits in this life go with or come from justification, adoption, and sanctification?
Benefits that in this life go with or come from justification, adoption, and sanctification are the assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, and growing and persevering in grace, the end of our lives.
Amen and amen.
Savior, when I call, hear
invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 16. If you have a pew Bible, that is pages 902 and 03. If you have a large print, that is pages 1072, 73. Gospel of John, chapter 16. We will be looking at verses 16 through 24 this morning. As always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will see me not, or you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me.' Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Since the reading of God's word, let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you, in your kindness, have revealed yourself to us. Thank you in your kindness that you revealed yourself to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that even now we have the Holy Spirit that can illuminate our minds, that can teach us from your word. I pray that he would do so this morning. I pray that your word would go forth and accomplish its purpose. Lord, you know every situation in this room. You know intimately the difficulties, the pains, the challenges. You know those who need to be confronted with the word of the living God. Lord, may you accomplish your purpose this morning among us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing in the Gospel of John this morning, and we are still in chapter 16. You know, studying John over these few years has been a tremendous blessing to me, as I hope it has been for you. As one of the things that I've continued to notice as we have went through the Gospel of John is the care, the compassion, and the love that Jesus Christ had for his disciples. Paul exhorted the Philippians in Philippians 2 to have the mind of Christ in not looking out for our own interests, but looking out for the interests of others. And the more that I have studied John, the more I have seen the utter selflessness of Jesus Christ. And we have it in this discourse. Jesus is hours away from death. Not only a death that will be physically painful, he is hours away from staring down the wrath of the living God. And yet he is concerned for others. He's concerned for his disciples. He's concerned to calm their fears. He's concerned to calm their anxiety, calm their worries, calm their doubts. Would we be so concerned for others if we knew we were staring down that kind of death? What a kind, compassionate, selfless Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is continuing his discourse with the disciples. And last time we saw that he's been talking to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in that coming of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will not only remind the disciples of Jesus' teaching, but he will actually give them new revelation. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction to the world, and certainly many out of that world will come to know Jesus Christ through the preaching and teaching of the disciples, and by extension, the Holy Spirit's ministry through us today. But in our passage this morning, Jesus discusses the experience the disciples will have when he's gone. And I want to break this discussion down into two points. First, we see in the text that Jesus will leave and then be seen again. And second, the disciples' sorrow will turn into joy. But first, look with me in verse 16. Jesus will leave and be seen again. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus tells his disciples that very soon they will see him no longer. And then at some point pretty soon they will see him again. And it's clear from our text that the disciples remain confused. We see this a lot in the Gospels, in particular as we have worked our way through this discourse. And with the benefit of hindsight, sometimes we may become frustrated with the disciples. "How don't you understand this?" I think we have to appreciate what would have been ingrained in them through their life. What would they have learned over the course of their life, and now what they're trying to digest through the course of 3 years that Jesus is teaching them. Things that were very different than what they learned over the years. A suffering Messiah was hard for them to understand. Sure, there were passages like Daniel 9, verses 25 and 26, or Isaiah 53. But there were also an overwhelming number of passages in the Hebrew Scriptures that spoke of a coming king who would deliver Israel from her plight. He would rule over the nations. He would usher in the eternal heavens and earth. The Messiah would rule over Israel's enemies. That's a concept of a Messiah that would actually suffer at the hand of Israel's enemies was hard to grasp. Of course, what we know today with the privilege of the new covenant revelation is that the Messiah would suffer as the Scripture said he would. But he will also return to fulfill those exact promises of a conquering Messiah who will consummate the new heavens and the new earth. But that's not where the disciples are at in this moment. One older commentator summarized the confusion of the disciples in saying, if Jesus found the messianic kingdom, why go away? See, if he's coming to establish the messianic kingdom, why is he leaving? But on the other hand, if he doesn't want to establish it, why is he returning? They couldn't see any other way. Now, a question that needs to be asked is, what is Jesus referring to here? Of course, as always, there's debate amongst commentators. First, when Jesus says, in a little while, and you will not see me, there's almost near unanimous agreement that what he is referring to is the cross. In the matter of hours, the disciples will no longer see Jesus Christ because he is crucified. He will be gone. But the disagreement is really around the return. What is this return a reference to? In a little while, and you will see me again. Now, the two main views are either this is a reference to the resurrection, or it is a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And there are good arguments for both. And quite frankly, I didn't know if I would know what I believe by the time we got to Sunday. But I think that according to the immediate context, it makes most sense to see Jesus referring to him ministering to the disciples in the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. In fact, you remember back in John 14, verse 18, Jesus told the disciples he would not leave them as orphans, but he would come to them. And I argued then that this was a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit. You think of what much of this entire discourse has been about. It's been about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit will carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ to the disciples once he has physically departed. It is a benefit that Jesus physically departed so that he can continue to minister to them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in that way, in a little while, Jesus will be with them. And because of this, we see how the disciples' sorrow will turn to joy, as Jesus elaborates further on this in the beginning of verse 19. Look with me there. Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I mean by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me,' and again, 'A little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been brought into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now, Jesus explains what the disciples will experience when he goes away. They will weep. They will lament. However, the world will rejoice. The cross was the place where the disciples wept and lamented, and the world rejoiced. The disciples saw the death of their friend, the death of their Lord, While the world saw the death of a condemned criminal, while the religious leaders saw the death of a false prophet, the death of a false Messiah. Now, how much the disciples understood in that moment of when Jesus died in regards to what the cross actually meant, we don't know. But we do know they were heartbroken at the sight. And even today, beloved, when we look back at the cross and we see the mockery that our Lord received, we see the physical beatings, we see the physical pain of the cross itself, and yet we also hear Jesus cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, as he endures the utter agony of the wrath of the living God. You see, when we look at the horrific nature of the cross, we ought to look inward and see just how horrific our sin before God is. What was needed to forgive your sin? The cross. You think that your sin is not that big of a deal? You think that your little sins that you commit are not that big of a deal? Look to the cross. The cross will show us that they are indeed a very big deal. Big enough to put the sinless Son of God on the cross to endure wrath for them. The cross ought to cause us all in this room to have a wake-up call about how serious our sin before God actually is. Charles Spurgeon said, "The sword which pierced his heart through and through was forged by our offenses. The vengeance was due for our sins, which we had committed, and justice exacted its right at his hands." So, beloved, we need to be careful that when we look at the cross, we don't only see what Pilate did. When we look at the cross, we don't only see what those Jews did. When we look at the cross, we don't only see what those Romans did, but we look at the cross and we see what our sin did to Jesus Christ. It's easy to blame others. Do you look at the cross and not see yourself nailing those nails in his hands? Do you look at the cross and not see yourself spitting at the Son of God? Do you look at the cross and not see yourself in the crowd saying, "Crucify him"? Because it's your sin and it's my sin that put him there. We ought to look at the cross and weep. We see today even that the world continues to rejoice at the death of Jesus Christ. And it takes different forms. They say all kinds of things about Christ. Some disrespect him by simply ignoring him. They're apathetic. They're not willing to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. They act as if he's irrelevant to their life. Others blaspheme and say horrible things about the crucifixion, horrible things that bear not repeating here. Others, perhaps in the college classroom, will even deny that the crucifixion took place. Or perhaps, as some of the new atheists will say, they'll look at the cross and say it was actually immoral. These are mockers of our day. the world that hates Christ and his cross. Yet Jesus goes on to say that their sorrow will turn into joy, and he uses the analogy of a woman who is in labor. Now, this theme of a woman who was in labor is actually an image that's used often in the Old Testament prophets, and it particularly refers to God's people that will suffer. They will suffer before they experience the age of the Messiah. And here Jesus applies this to the sorrow the disciples will experience in light of the cross, but then the joy they will experience afterward. Was the Reformed commentator William Hendrickson, I think, rightly points out that this analogy shows that the very basis for the sorrow becomes the very basis for their joy. In other words, just like in birth, the birth experience is the cause of pain, so I've been told. It's the cause of difficulty. And yet the very same thing, the birth, becomes a cause for rejoicing and joy because it brings forth life. It brings forth a baby. And in the same way, the cross, the crucifixion, was the source of the sorrow and pain and sadness. But when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and illuminated the minds of the disciples to understand the purpose of the cross became the basis for their rejoicing, their hope. You see, the coming of the Holy Spirit put the cross in perspective for the disciples. What did Paul say he only wanted to know among the Corinthians? He said, "I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What did Paul say to the Galatians? Galatians 6:14, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Beloved, the disciples' sorrow would turn to joy because they understood that the cross was the basis for their salvation. Jesus says in verse 22 that when He comes again in the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, no one will take your joy from you. And we see that. There was an amazing contrast that we see between the disciples pre-Pentecost and post-Pentecost. Is there not? Even when they are persecuted, even when they are attacked for their faith, there is an unwavering joy that they have in the Holy Spirit. The apostles walked away after being persecuted, counting it a privilege to be persecuted for the faith. In fact, Acts says that they rejoiced. Have you rejoiced after being persecuted? The disciples rejoiced because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. A very different contrast between the disciples pre-Pentecost and post. Not only that, but Jesus says in verse 23, when the Spirit comes, the disciples will not ask anything. Now, I think the context here helps us. This isn't an absolute asking of anything. As we see in the rest of the verse, Jesus goes on to say the disciples will ask. But this is a reference to the asking of questions back in verse 17. Their confusion with what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, when I come, you will not be asking those kinds of questions. Now, as a side note, it seems to me that this eliminates the resurrection as being the coming Jesus is referring to here, because even after the resurrection, they continue to ask these kinds of questions. We have a perfect example of this in Acts 1. After Jesus has spent 40 days, now this gives you some insight into the challenge perhaps Jesus had. After discussing the kingdom of God for 40 days, the disciples go on to ask if now he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. They still don't get it. After 40 days of teaching, they don't get it. Still asking those kinds of questions. Now, this only makes sense after the Holy Spirit comes and fulfills his ministry to the disciples in revealing the new covenant revelation to them. It is then where the disciples understand the purpose of God and his redemptive plan, and where they reveal it to us in the scripture. When the Holy Spirit comes, the disciples will no longer be asking those kinds of questions they are asking now. They will know their mission. They will know their purpose in the new covenant age. Jesus was preparing his disciples for the worst, when Jesus would be crucified for the sins of his people, when they would see their master go through such a horrific death. But when the Holy Spirit came, they would understand why. They would understand that he was the Lamb of God that would be slaughtered for the sins of his people, and that all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ would be spared from the wrath of God, because that wrath for their sins was poured on Christ. They understood all that. Beloved, we as Christians today are in many ways much more advantaged now. We have the Holy Spirit, but we also have the full Scripture. We have the revelation of God that's in your very hands that tells us the redemptive plan of God. It tells us the purpose of God. It tells us how it ends. Jesus is victorious. Thus, there will be trials in this life. There will be pain. There will be suffering. Perhaps many of you even today are suffering, are in pain, or are going through things in life, challenges. But beloved, none of that should steal away our joy in the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit who has changed us, who has opened our eyes to the Scripture. We know who is in control. We know what is to come. We know the end. What we learn from the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the inheritance that's to come for Christians. Paul says in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3, he says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Do you understand what that means? In other words, beloved, the Holy Spirit is not just he who indwells us. The Holy Spirit is not just he who taught the disciples. He is not just the one who illuminates the Bible to us today. But the Spirit is not only the one who convicts us of sin and converts sinners, but the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the Father. The promise from the Father and the Son that God will bring us into our final inheritance. As one writer describes it, the Holy Spirit is the first installment, so to speak, of the Christian's full redemption. The Spirit is a foretaste of the glory of the age to come. Thus, the Holy Spirit gives you the power to fight sin. It's a promise. It's a reminder that there is coming a time when you will be free from the presence of sin. The Holy Spirit is the promise. He is the promise given to you as a Christian that you have a possession in glory that awaits you. Thus, beloved, as we live our lives, they ought to be marked by joy. As we look at the cross, we should not only see the justice of God against our sin, but the love of God for His people in redeeming us from sin. And as we live, as we interact, as we minister to this world, we do so knowing that Christ has already victorious. We have nothing to fear. No challenge so big, no pain so deep that can remove the love of Jesus Christ from us. That can dislodge the promises of Jesus Christ for us. Let us stay on mission. And let us do so while showing others the joy of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. As we pray, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the cross of Calvary. We thank you for redeeming us from darkness, from our wickedness, from our life of rebellion against you. Help us, Lord, as we look to the cross, to be reminded of how heinous our sin is, the great cost that was borne for us to be forgiven. Lord, we pray for our church this morning. We pray for those that are battling sickness. Lord God, we thank you for answered prayer for all those that were sick. Lord, for those that are still battling any sickness, we pray for your healing hand upon them. We pray for those in our church who have loved ones that are suffering with illness. Lord, would you comfort them now? May you, as the God of all comfort, place your healing hand upon them this morning. And Lord God, we do especially lift up the crafts this morning. Thank you for a life of ministry. Thank you for a life of faithfully devoted ministry to this church. We do pray for them now as they are transitioning to Georgia. We pray that all the things that need to fall in place would. We pray that you would strengthen them. There is no question this is an emotional time. Would you strengthen them in this moment? Would you strengthen us as a church? We thank you for the blessings that our church has experienced through Pastor Kraft's ministry. And we pray you would continue to bless them as they move forward. And may all that they do be for your glory and for the good of your people. Lord God, you command us in your word to pray for our civil magistrate. You call us to pray that they would come to know the one true God that they would bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And to that end, we pray. We pray for our president. We pray for our vice president, our Congress, our federal judiciary. We pray for our governor and his family and our state legislature and our state judiciary. Lord, we pray that they would see that they govern under the sovereign authority of another. May they see that they have been delegated their authority by the triune God of Scripture. And may they lead and govern accordingly. We pray all of these things in the name of our great God and our King, Jesus Christ, for His sake. Amen. Let us stand and sing our hymn printed in your bulletin. Amen. Receive now the benediction of your God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.